It's that Sunday before a bank holiday Monday, isn't it? Everyone's in relaxed mode, I think. Well, I'll try not to be in too relaxed mode, otherwise you'll all fall asleep. So I'll try and be a little bit dynamic. Well, it's an interesting topic that I felt the Lord put on my heart for tonight, which is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And in Proverbs 9, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Well, the whole book of Proverbs is just an amazing book of the Bible that talks all about wisdom, what true wisdom is, and what true understanding is. And it tells us, you know, this wisdom is more precious than gold, more precious than silver. It's more valuable than anything else in the universe. Basically, the message of Proverbs is this: it's sell everything, even your bed, to get wisdom. That's basically what it tells us. It's that important. And the wisdom that's described in Proverbs is, it's not just head knowledge. It's not just, oh, I have this information and I have these facts. It's about discovering a whole new way of life that we're meant to embrace with both hands, and we're meant to walk in this new way of life. We're meant to surrender to this wisdom from God and walk in it and live in it and eat it and breathe it. And well, Proverbs tells us that those who embrace this wisdom will find all kinds of things that come from embracing that wisdom and walking in that way. And I went through the whole book of Proverbs and I picked out what I could see quite quickly without spending hours and hours just, or days and days on it. So you'll find, if you find this wisdom, the one who finds wisdom will find confidence, protection, a longer life, peace, prosperity, health, nourishment, provision, honor, a rich inheritance, favor from the Lord, rewards, immortality, a refuge even in death, personal and family joy, a happy face, children who are blessed, victory in battles, hope for the future, and very generally, rich blessings of many kinds. So there's a whole lot there that makes it worthwhile to embrace this wisdom, isn't there? And Proverbs 9, verse 10 is all about how to get that wisdom and understanding, how to come into that place of walking in that wisdom and understanding. It says there's a starting point for that wisdom. There's a gate, if you like, or a door into that wisdom, and that gate is the fear of the Lord. And true understanding comes from knowing the Holy One. And, you know, it's not easy for us to understand the phrase, the fear of the Lord. And Christians react in a number of different ways to that phrase. And often, you know, we can end up falling over to one camp, and maybe even the same person can go over to the other camp at other times in their response to the idea of the fear of the Lord, or you might just stick in one. But there's a middle way, which is Jesus' way, and the way that the Bible presents us with an understanding of the fear of the Lord, that's kind of right down the middle of those two. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Well, some Christians, on hearing the phrase, the fear of the Lord, they love to hear that phrase. Their hackles rise up. Their eyes flash with fire. And they declare, you know, the trouble is, today, we've lost the fear of the Lord. We've lost it. And that's the trouble with the world. It's the trouble with the church. And the fear of the Lord, when we're in that camp, can easily turn into a legalistic mantra where we use it as a stick to control other people's behavior through intimidation, through fear-mongering. And those Christians who talk like that, who are in that camp, often have, you know, a deep respect for God. They talk about the deep respect for God. They have that deep respect for God, but still can end up sinning against God by walking in pride and in judgmentalism. So that's one side of response to the fear of the Lord. But you know, other Christians, they go right to the other extreme in their response to the phrase, the fear of the Lord. And they treat the fear of the Lord as an outdated Old Testament concept, and they declare that God is love, and that his perfect love casts out all fear, and that Jesus revealed God to us as a God of love, and so we no longer need to fear God. But the problem is, there's a lot of truth in that. This dismissal of the fear of the Lord can lead into a laissez-faire, anything goes attitude towards God. You know, like, God's just my best pal, my best friend. It doesn't matter how I approach him. It doesn't matter how I choose to live my life. He won't mind. He'll kind of wink at it. And those Christians, while talking about the love of God, end up living lives that really demonstrate they love themselves and their own views and their own ways more than they actually love God and his ways. You see the problem? We can end up one extreme or the other, and neither is the answer. How do we find the middle? How do we avoid those extremes and have a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord? How can we walk in this way of wisdom that the fear of the Lord is meant to bring us into? Well, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the starting point, the entry point into understanding and entering to this life of wisdom. But then when we look in the New Testament, we find, for example, in Acts 9, verse 31, we find the fear of the Lord is also a way of life that we enter into and that we're called to continue living in. It's a starting point, but it's also something we come into and are meant to continue living in. Acts 9:31 says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Living in the fear of the Lord. That's in the New Testament. So how can we start with the fear of the Lord in order to start living in God's wisdom? Well, you know, what we really need is the gospel. We need the message of the cross. That's the starting point for us as Christians to enter a new life where we walk in the way of wisdom. It's at the cross that we get a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord and where we can start to live in the fear of the Lord in a wise, ongoing way. At the cross, we see the absolute holiness of God. We see the perfect, uncompromising judgment of God carried out. We see the fierce wrath of God poured out against sin on the cross. And at the same time, we see the depths of the mercy and the love of God, his undeserved, lavish grace out on public display for all to see. And we need to start by seeing the enormity of our guilt and our sin before a perfectly holy, pure, awesome God. And that what Jesus suffered was the punishment that we rightly deserved. That we stood helpless, we stood completely condemned, subject to eternal damnation before God. That's a starting point for understanding the fear of the Lord. Romans 9, 22 to 23 says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? The fear of the Lord requires us to understand that this was a very real, desperate, helpless situation for every one of us. A true understanding of the fear of the Lord starts when we face this truly terrifying reality, we were objects of God's wrath. We were objects of God's wrath, prepared for destruction. And as we stand before him, he has the absolute power, the absolute right to destroy every one of us. And he'd be right to do that. He'd be absolutely justified to do that. And that recognition brings us, or should bring us, to a complete end of ourselves, where we recognize what it truly means for God to be God, the immortal, all-powerful creator, and for us to be mere mortals, totally dependent on him, created human mortal beings. The fear of the Lord, to fear the Lord, is to know that the only way we could have been saved was by God's own intervention, by God's own choice, by God's own mercy and grace, by his own action. He saved us to make the riches of his glory and grace known, not because of anything righteous in us. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." For when that salvation comes to us, we're forever changed, aren't we? Having received forgiveness from sins, having received mercy from God, we're done with sin, because we understand the enormity of what it means. The terrible cost of sin is clear to us if we've been in that place before God. The depths of God's grace have been shown to us, and we're changed by that. Well, let me give you an example which may help. We see a wonderful example of that process of coming to understand the fear of the Lord through encountering his holiness and then his mercy in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" Isaiah encountered the holiness of God and the glory of God, which filled the temple. And in that presence of a holy God, he recognized, in contrast, his own sinfulness, his own complete and utter helplessness and filthiness before a holy God. But God reached out to him and showed him mercy, and God cleansed him from his sin. And Isaiah's response shows that from that point on, Isaiah had an incredible, awesome respect for God. He feared the Lord, and that translated into him being willing to do whatever God would ask of him. He was undone. And he said, "Here I am, send me." Fear of the Lord transformed his life and his approach to God and his understanding of God. I guess the next time he heard the word holy, he knew what it meant. When he heard the word glory, he knew what that meant. The cross is the starting point, but not the final destination. But it becomes a constant reference point as we walk in the wisdom of God, reminding us of the holiness and the grace of God as we walk with the Lord. and it propels us on into a life where our primary desire is just to please God. Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says there, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Do you see? When we encounter the Lord at the cross, when we encounter his holiness, our utter worthlessness and need, and then he says, "I forgive you," and we receive grace and mercy from him, that something changes in us. And we know that we're his forevermore. You know, "Amazing Grace" is a wonderful hymn, isn't it? And there's that line in that says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." We need both.